Well, let's pray. Lord, open your word to us, open our hearts to you. May you speak to us through your word. In your name, amen. When I was a senior in high school, and forgive me if I've told this story before, I find myself telling the same stories over and over. But when I was a senior in high school, one of my friends would stop by with his car and say, "Hey, you want to go for a ride?" If I was free, I always said, "Sure." Now, you have to understand that when he said, "Do you want to go for a ride?" he never told me where we were going. And most of the time, we would go to Rapids, just 20 minutes from our house, go to McDonald's or the miniature golf course or something like that. Other times, however, he'd point his car to the west and we would end up in La Crosse an hour and a half away. Or point his car in the north and we'd end up in Eau Claire 2 hours away. You just never knew when he stopped by where you were going to end up. Sometimes he would say, "Okay, I'm the pilot, you're the navigator." And then I would get the map out of the glove compartment box or not, back in the days before Google Maps. And as we came to a corner, he would slow down and I was supposed to tell him right, left, straight, whatever the case might be. And we'd just go wherever we ended up. We saw a lot of backcountry when I navigated. It was a hoot. Now, why did I always say sure when my friend asked me if I wanted to go for a ride with him? For two reasons. One, I trusted him implicitly. Imagine how reluctant I would have been to get into his car if he had been a twisted nutcase. But I trusted him implicitly. And two, because I knew that wherever we went, we'd have a blast. And we did. So he said, "You want to go for a ride?" I said, "Sure." So let's apply this to you and me. Every day, every morning we wake up, God drives up, so to speak, in his car and says, "Want to go for a ride?" And he doesn't always tell us where he plans to take us that day, does he? No matter, if we have any sense at all, we get into the car with Jesus every morning. And why do we do this? One, because we trust him implicitly. And two, because riding with Christ is a blast. It's as simple as that, isn't it? With that said, as much as we trust Jesus, as much as we love riding with him, sometimes we still doubt, don't we? It's amazing, I think. We can be so thoroughly convinced that we can trust God at the depth of our heart, depth of our soul. And even though we're thoroughly convinced, sometimes we still have our moments, even as we're thoroughly convinced that another part of us doubts. Is this the way we should go? In our text for today, if you want to turn with me, we're in Genesis 46. God encouraged Jacob to get into his car, so to speak, so he could drive Jacob to a rather strange place, to Egypt. And I think Jacob wondered for a moment or two whether or not he should get into the car. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you are at a place in your life where God has taken you to a place and you're going, "Yeah, I trust you, Lord, but..." And if you can't relate now, I'm sure you've been there sometime or another. We pick up our ongoing saga after Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. He then encouraged them to go back to Cana to get their father, to get Jacob, and to bring the whole family to Egypt so that he could provide for them. Joseph said there's still 5 more years left of famine, so he wanted them to come so that he could provide for them. And Jacob decided in 45:28, Genesis 45:28, to go down to Egypt so that he could see his long-lost son. He hadn't seen him since he was 17. I don't think, however, that he initially planned to go down to Egypt and settle there. I think his original plan was just to go down to see Joseph, and that was it. And now we pick up our text, Genesis 46, 1 through 4. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba, that would be on the way to Egypt. And he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hands shall close your eyes." So once again, it sounds to me like Jacob initially planned to go to Egypt only for a little while to see his son. And then God more or less encouraged him, more or less told him to go down to Egypt and settle in there, and told him that he in fact would die there, that Joseph his son would close his eyes. That had to have sounded strange to Jacob. Why do I say that? Remember how intimately the land was tied to the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So let's review for just a bit. So when God called Abraham when he was still in Haran, Genesis 12, 1 through 2, he told Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Go to this land, and in this land I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you there." The land is intimately connected to the promise. Same thing with Isaac. Years later, now we're in Genesis 26, 2 through 3. Years later, there's a famine in the land. Many people in Cana, in the promised land, went down to Egypt to survive. But God said to Jacob, "Do not go down to Egypt. Don't do it. Dwell in the land, of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, my father." Don't leave it. This land is intimately connected to the promise I'm making. So he says to Isaac, "Don't go. Stay in this land. Don't go down to Egypt." Finally, after Jacob fled from Esau to the land of Haran, as he was returning to Cana, God encountered him and renewed the covenant with Jacob, the covenant that he had made with Abraham and Isaac. Genesis 35, 11 through 12. And God said to him, to Jacob, "I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offsprings after you." Do you see how important the land was to the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And yet God encouraged Jacob to leave it when he commanded Isaac to stay in it, his father. Like I said, it must have sounded strange to Jacob. Can you relate? Is God even now telling you to do something strange that doesn't make total sense? And once again, if you are not in that situation, I'm sure you have been. We all have been. Laura Monaco, she confided to a coworker that she was scheduled to use the company car the next day, and she was very nervous about it. The company car was not kept up in good repair, so she was worried that it would either break down or especially that it might cause her to be in an accident. The coworker reassured her. She told Laura, she said, "If you will do as I say, you won't be in any trouble. Every time I get behind the wheel," she told Laura, "I ask God to protect me, and it works. I've been driving 30 years and I've never had an accident," she said. Then she added, "Just don't ask God to parallel park." Isn't that sometimes how we feel? We think it's a hoot traveling with our Lord, and we trust Him implicitly, but we don't want to ask Him to parallel park. Or we worry when He points the car in the direction that we don't want to go, like Egypt. Or when He starts to drive down a dark alley or a seedy part of town. Or when the path leads us to the hospital or the valley of death and so on. You fill in the blank. We trust Him implicitly in the deepest part of our heart. And we think traveling with Him is a hoot. But there are certain roads we just don't want to go down. Then we worry and we doubt. God, is this really the way that we should go? Of course, when God takes us down those roads, we can trust Him completely. We don't need to doubt. And why is this? Because no matter where He takes us, He knows what He's doing and He is with us. Look at how this was true for Jacob. We read this already, verses 3 and 4, but let me read it again. After God encouraged him to go down to Egypt, he says, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. Don't worry about this. Don't doubt that I know what I'm doing. Do not be afraid. For there I will make of you a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I also will bring you up again." Must have seemed strange to Jacob that God would tell him to go down to Egypt and settle in. But God more or less told Jacob, "Don't worry, I know what I'm doing, and I will be with you. I will go down with you, I will bring you up again, and in the process, I will make of you a great nation." We do doubt God sometimes, don't we? Even when we're so firmly convinced He is able. It said we can trust Him at the deepest part of our heart and still doubt. But why do we doubt? Isn't that silly? I guess we doubt because we're human. It must have seemed strange, like I said, for Jacob when God told him to go down to Egypt and settle in there. I don't think it made sense to Jacob. Still, even though Jacob must have had his doubts, he faithfully obeyed the Lord. Verses 5 and 6. Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring, he brought with him into Egypt. God said, "Go," he went. May we be as trusting as Jacob. So, when have you had to step on faith like that? And did you do it? John Calvin, the famous reformer, spent years teaching in Geneva, which he never intended to do. He, along with his brother and his sister, were fleeing persecution, and they were headed to Strasbourg. On the way, they stopped over in Geneva for the night, and that was it. They were planning to finish their journey the next day. But when William Farrell, who was one of the reformers in the city, one of the Protestant reformers, when he heard that Calvin was in the city, he urged Calvin to stay and come alongside himself, come alongside of Pharaoh, and do the work that was being done in Geneva. Calvin would not have anything to do with that. He was on his way to Strasbourg. This was God's will as far as he was concerned. And nothing would stop him from continuing on. And then Pharaoh, literally in the presence of Calvin, literally asked God to curse Calvin if he did not stay in Geneva and work alongside of him. He was so convinced that this was God's will. And Calvin said, "I felt as if God from heaven had laid his mighty hand upon me to stop me in my course, and I was so terror-stricken that I did not continue my journey." Calvin thought he knew where God was taking him, and then God made this major U-turn. And to Calvin's credit, he trusted Jesus, though at first I am sure he doubted. So when we do trust God but also doubt, what's the bottom line? What's the bottom line? I'm sure you're tired of me saying this. I've said it a few times, but it always comes back to this, doesn't it? Either God is good or he's not. Either he knows what he's doing or he doesn't. It's as simple as that. Now, we all know God is good and that he knows what he's doing, but sometimes we still doubt. Like I said, there are times God drives us to some pretty strange places, but God is good and he knows what he's doing, and we can trust him and not doubt. Look at our text again. Same verses, 3 and 4, I want to focus on. "I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation." Is God faithful? How many people went down to Egypt? Further in the chapter, verses 26 through 27, this is what we are told. "All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives," in other words, we're just counting the males, "all the people who came down who were his descendants were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born in Egypt were 2. And then if you count Jacob and Joseph, all the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. Then you add the women and so on, and I suppose we're talking at least two times as many people, maybe 3 times, maybe 4 times as many people. That's how many people went down to Egypt. How many people came out from Egypt in the days of Moses, 400 years later? Numbers 1, 45 through 46. "So all those listed of the people of Israel by their father's houses, from 20 years old and upward," so all the males, "every male able to go to war, all those listed were 603,550. So when they left, 603,550 men of military age left Egypt. If you add the men who were too old to go to war, the boys who were too young, all the women and the girls, probably talking several million. And that might even be a conservative figure. I guess God knew what he was saying when he said, "I will make of you a great nation." Amen. He certainly did make a great nation out of the small clan of Israel. And let's put this in perspective. When I researched people's best guess for how many people, how many Egyptians lived in Egypt during the time of the Exodus, consistently the number I saw was from 1 to 3 million. So scholars' best guess is that 1 to 3 million Egyptians lived in Egypt when Moses brought his people out. Which means that there was almost as many or possibly more Israelites in Egypt than there were Egyptians. God is good. He knows what he's doing. If he says, "I will make of you a great nation," then he does that. We can trust him without doubting. John Calvin, as I already mentioned, had never planned on staying in Geneva until God changed his mind. And then he pastored in the city for 24 years. And this is what he did. He's best known for his preaching and teaching. While in Geneva, he preached two different sermons on Sunday and three more during the week. Five unique sermons each week. He didn't use notes, and he preached straight from the Greek and the Hebrew text. I'm feeling a little bit intimidated. In addition to preaching and teaching, he met weekly with a council to make sure, like we would call it like our deacon board, met with a council to make sure the physical and such needs were met of those who were within the church. He also met weekly with the other pastors in the city for weekly Bible study and prayer. He performed all the duties that a pastor performs, including visiting the sick. In fact, when the bubonic plague struck the city, and the city was probably a city of about 15,000, only he and one other pastor kept on visiting people in the hospital. He was active in the governmental affairs of the city, and he advised national leaders from across Europe during that time. And he was also instrumental in establishing a university in the city as well. God knew what he was doing, didn't he? When God invites us into his car and then drives us to strange places, he has a reason for doing what he does. He knows what he's doing. He goes with us, and the reason is good. When my friend stopped by and asked me if I wanted to go for a ride, as I said, if I was free, I always said, sure. We had such a blast. We had so many good times, such fun memories. And sometimes we ended up in some pretty strange places. But what a blast. When God stops by each morning and says, do you want to go for a ride? Most of the time you end up in the typical places you expect. No big surprises. But every once in a while, you end up in La Crosse, Eau Claire, Geneva, Egypt. And then, of course, he takes us to some scary places. Our health fails, and he takes us to the hospital, the valley of the shadow of death, and so on. But he knows what he's doing, doesn't he? Sometimes he takes us to places we don't want to go, to a different job, to people we don't really like. Sometimes he puts us dab smack in family conflict and says, be my peace. But he always knows what he's doing, doesn't he? And if we're willing to trust him, more times than not, we find out that there is a joy and peace that comes with riding with our Lord. So whether he takes you to places you expect to go or he takes you to places you don't expect to go, each morning when he stops by and says, want to go for a ride? Hop in. Hop in. Let's pray. Lord, just as you promised, you made a mighty nation of Israel. You do what you say. You do what you promise. You are faithful, always. We trust you, Lord, but we sometimes doubt, even as we trust you. And sometimes you do take us to strange places and we're not real comfortable with where you're taking us. But Lord, we choose to trust you. We choose to relax, so to speak, and enjoy the ride. We choose to leave all the worrying to you. Riding with you is a blast, Lord, always. And one day you will drive us to a place that's wonderful beyond description. Until then, Lord, drive us where you will. We We trust you. Have your way with us, Lord, and have your way in our life. In your name, amen.